Heavenly Father, we do come with grateful hearts this morning, anticipating your inspiration, seeking instruction from your word, thanking you for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, the strength to deal with our challenges. We pray that you bless us to be a blessing, especially to those who are dealing with challenges now. Use us as your people, as the family of God on this planet. Use us as you would use us. Lord, help us again as we come to your word to hear you speaking through your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a few times as a kid being terrified by the words, "Wait till your dad gets home." Some of you heard that too, huh? Always an image comes into my mind about my dad, or my what I did was take a butter knife and cut some bark from an apple tree that happened to be our neighbor's. And I didn't know that I was doing wrong, but I was making some long peels out of these, and it was not a good thing. And that was the one of those times that I remember. I don't know what my mom, she just didn't know what to do. You know, like, oh, wait till your dad gets home. And those words meant, this isn't going to be good. And so I just kind of remember that. Those words meant I would be punished. And that was coming. So where we are in this drama of Revelation is a scene of punishment for the world. So if I'm reading Revelation correctly, and coming off of Thanksgiving, I'm saying it's kind of like a pie cut into slices, or a drama divided into scenes. And I got to tell you this before I get into this too much. I made peanut butter pie for Thanksgiving using my grandma's recipe. And I didn't know how it would go, but it went. And it was good. My daughter took a couple slices to a neighbor, and she said, "Dad, he said it was epic." Good, good. So I'm hoping that the way we look at Revelation is in these slices of history and looking at the world through God's lens. And this is what he wants us to recognize as how things are going to go, how things work between Christ's ascension to heaven and his return. And so, in scene 5, God's punishment for the unrepentant world is poured out. And even though the unrepentant curse God for the punishment and the terror it invokes, his judgment is just and it's right. And in the opening verses, we read about God's wrath and the seven plague angels. So we're going to look at those two things in chapter 15, verses 5 through 16, verse 1. "After this, I looked and saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" So out of the tabernacle of the covenant of the law, that's the tent of meeting. That's where God met with his people. John saw the seven plague angels coming out of the temple or the tabernacle. They were dressed in bright linen and golden sashes. The tabernacle and the angels' clothing indicated the place of God's holiness. Okay? So when we read of God's holiness in places like Isaiah, where he saw the temple filled with his holiness, it was for him, for Isaiah, it was like, Lord, I'm unclean. I should not be here. For the unrepentant, it just was terrifying. It was, wow, this is powerful. This is stunningly powerful. And so the smoke-filled temple, God's glory is so brilliant that no one can get close to it. And that's an important thing as we come into this scene, is that his holiness is revealed and his wrath is going to be poured out. So, bowl one, the earth is stricken. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So when the trumpets were issuing their warning, the earth was stricken, and they were just warnings of these terrible things. The bowls represent the total wrath of God on the unrepentant. So those marked as worshipers of the beast, maybe John recalled what happened to the Philistines when they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere the Ark went, when the Philistines would take it into a town, they'd set the Ark up and a plague would take place, terrible epidemics. And the people were, get that thing out of here. Get that out of here. Because it just had power with it. And the power was not, it was a wrath. It was an epidemic. It was illnesses. It was sores. It was a terrible thing that was going on. That would have been the warning. The trumpet, or the bowl of wrath, then kind of recalls the plagues in Egypt when Pharaoh hardened his heart and they were duly destroyed. The Egyptian oppressors were destroyed. And so this first bowl, this is serious stuff. The earth is stricken and God's wrath is being poured out. Bowl two, the sea stricken. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it churned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. Parallel with the plagues of Egypt, only this time with the bowls of wrath, death is total, not partial. God's punishment on the unrepentant is realized. And that is a terrifying thought. So there will be an end to this time of repentance, and it will not end well. And that's, again, the urgency of our faithfulness. So we'll go on, 16 verses 4 through 7, bowl 3, the rivers stricken. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were.
For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. After the bowl of wrath is poured on the waters, another angel appears and announces that God's judgments are just. And this is consistent with your holiness, Lord God Almighty. So the wrath that's being poured out is terrible, but it is just. And this is what this scene is all about. It's recognizing that at the end of this call to repentance, if you don't repent, this is what happens. So, yeah, these are terrible things. The life-giving water turned to blood. There was no hope. It was gone. Number four, the sky is stricken. Verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. What had been a warning in scene 3, a third of the sky was darkened and was ignored without immediate consequences, was now a punishment that was felt as scorching heat. So before going on to the last three bowls of wrath, let's consider again that the scenes are not chronological. Okay? That is, it's not this happens, then this happens, and then this. No, the scenes are logical, not chronological. And I want to read to you from the book that I'm using in preparation for this, what this author says about this very thing. Says, the connection between the scenes is not chronological, but logical. Again and again, trouble will sweep the world. That's what was in the seals. Whenever suffering is caused, God warns that it cannot be caused with impunity. That was the trumpets. Whenever his warnings go unheeded, he will in the end punish the wrongdoers. That is the bowls. So you see, there's a logical sequence, but it's not chronological. It doesn't happen that, you know, at a certain time in history, God blew these trumpets. At a certain time in history, these bowls were poured out. No, these are the logical outworkings of what God is doing. Again, trouble will sweep the world. Whenever suffering is caused, God warns that it cannot be caused with impunity. And whenever his warnings go unheeded, he will in the end punish the wrongdoers. So, bowl number 5, torment, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So, again, the unrepentant refused to be persuaded, and they cursed God. I'm going to read some more of this because I think it says it so well. In each scene from the seals onward, the fifth section has brought an extra turn of the screw. A not only, but. Not only will the world suffer conquest and scarcity, strife and death, but even the church will not be exempt. That was seal number 5. To warn man of the perils of sin, God not only interferes with his environment, commerce, resources, and vision, but also sends ills like locusts to gnaw at his personal life. That was trumpet five, the warning. Four great spiritual forces are engaged in the cosmic struggle of history, but the hand of God holds the trump card. That was vision five. Nor is it otherwise in this scene. God will punish unrepentant men by land and by sea, by water and fire, but he will do more than this. When bowl five is poured out, the entire human system is thrown into disarray. Darkness falls upon it like the ninth plague of Egypt. There are few visions in Revelation more awe-inspiring than that of the fifth bowl. The throne of the beast is in some ways Satan's master stroke. He has invaded the whole structure of society as first planned by God and perverted it to his own ends. The world, that's the organization of human society without reference to God, is the result. It is the satanic counterpart of God's society, the church. It is the kingdom of the beast as opposed to the kingdom of Christ. And one of the four great powers in the cosmic conflict of scene four. And upon this, this mighty edifice, the laborious triumph of the dragon's skill, the kingdom crowned with the throne and the throne occupied by the beast, upon this, the fifth bowl is poured out and confusion follows. Well, plenty of confusion, but the torment that is comes out with bowl five, again, the unrepentant, they've received the warnings, they've received word that this is how it's going to go down, and yet they still refuse to repent. They curse God for all this torment and confusion, and on goes history. Bowl 6, verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I came like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Okay. So, kings of the east, this is forces of destruction. The dragon is the devil. The beast is the world, the godless system of the state. And the second beast is the false prophet. Frogs were unclean creatures. Armageddon is the end. God's prosecution of justice. And Satan is destroying by killing. That is a terrible scene. That bowl of destruction is is the end. It's when the end of the world comes. It's probably in line with the other the sixth seal, the sixth sign, the sixth everything, was this end of the world. Good thing I brought some water with me today. So, yeah, the end has come. Bull 7, the world is no more. Verses 17 through 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. After bowl six is poured out and there's wholesale destruction, bowl seven brings complete erasure. There is no more. What's really interesting about all this is that in the last week, as we ended scene four, there was a preview of scene five. Okay, the seven plague angels were kind of introduced. In this, at the end of this scene, we're introduced to Babylon by name. Next week, it will be the look at Babylon in more detail. And that, so these little hints going forward of what's these scenes. And I don't know. It may be a stretch to look at these all as scenes covering the same historically we don't know the end. We do historically know the beginning. We know that Christ died on the cross. We know that he did so to take away the sins of mankind, right? That he did for our benefit that which we couldn't do for ourselves. We don't know when he's returning. As he left, he said, I don't know when I'm returning. You aren't to know either, but you remain faithful. And so we have these incredible scenes, these hard to imagine scenes, and yet these sobering scenes of reality, of God dealing with evil, of the fact that evil does still exist. The fact that so many young people today say, well, if there's a God, why is the world such a mess? If he's in charge, why is the Middle East going nuts? Why, you know, are all these things happening in the world? And we don't have answers except to say, he kind of told us this is how it's going to be. And we can say, you know what? I don't know the answers to all those deep questions, but I do know that Jesus died for our sins. And I do know that God's love for us is expressed in that sacrifice. And I do know that his love is good. And that he will not be defeated. That in all of this ugliness, in all of this wrath being poured out on humanity, God is just, he's right, and he's good. He can be trusted. And that gets me to the so what. God's wrath is just. We are reminded that God's word is true and that his wrath is just. Our role is to proclaim his peace through the gospel of Jesus and to warn of his wrath on the unrepentant. So, you know, we are the ones to be modeling repentance, right? Not a single one of us has achieved perfection. It's not going to happen. So this call to repentance, this constantly turning back to God, that's our way of life. It's up to us to model that we return to God, that we return to his way of life, that we don't give up and say, it's just too hard, but we keep coming back. We keep returning. We keep repenting. because God's wrath is just. And God's wrath is final. Presently, his wrath is restrained. But there are certainly signs of kingdoms in conflict. This scene helps us to recognize the truth expressed in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It basically says, God is not only merciful and gracious, but one who will by no means clear the guilty. Boy, if there was ever a call to repentance, right there it is. He is by no means one to clear the guilty. Our innocence is found in Christ. Because without Christ, we're sixes, not sevens. We're guilty, not forgiven. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are found not guilty. That is a huge realization of the message of the gospel. Without Christ, we don't measure up. And God's wrath is final. There won't be chances beyond. That's hard. I would love to think that everybody had that last second chance. And maybe in God's way of doing death, there is. I just want to take this at face value and say, you know what, church? We have a tremendous gift of hope in our life. You know, we are at the age where loved ones are dying. It just continues to happen. The death rate, as they say, is 100%. And yet we are filled with this hope that our loved ones will find God's grace in Christ. We have this confidence in us. And I think Revelation is one of those nudges, if you will, to say, come on, church. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember that no matter how ugly things get, we are the children of God. We have experienced his grace, and we have an obligation to share his love and his grace. Because his wrath is final. There's an urgency to this. Not a panicky urgency, just a logical urgency that we are blessed to be a blessing. And finally, God's message is repent. Repent. Keep turning back to me. I want you to keep turning back to me. Scene 5 is full of terror. It is meant to call us to repentance, to turn from our sinful ways and return to God's way of life. Trust him. Stay faithful. Help others to come to him. While his punishment for the unrepentant is terrifying, we are still in the time of repentance. So, John may, in a way, be saying, wait till your dad gets home. But I really hope that we hear, so, yeah, be ready. Love the people in your life. Let them know that dad is good, that our father is good. So repent with me. You know, repent. Turn to God. Let's just be people who constantly return to God. Isn't that the message of Revelation, as frightening as it looks and sounds? It really is. Children of God, keep repenting. Keep turning to God. He does love us. He is good. His judgment is correct and it's right. His wrath is terrifying. But he is good. And he loves us. Amen?
Amen.
God, thank you. Thank you for these scenes of terror that are instructive. They're instructive enough to remind us to keep coming back to you. I pray that as we wrestle with the book of Revelation, that our hearts will settle on some of these truths that will be good for the people in our life as well as for us. I do pray that we won't panic, but that we will be confident and cautious in how we live our life. We want to recognize the deceptiveness of the evil one who still would love to destroy us. He's out to seek, kill, and destroy, to do so by any means, lying, cheating, whatever it takes to get us away from you. But thank you, God, for your grip on us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love that you have shown us to be faithful and good. Thank you for the fact of your coming back. And thank you for these, these scenes of a drama that help us to keep things in perspective. Your wrath is a terrible thing. We do not want to be found guilty in the hands of God. How terrifying that would be. But thank you too for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That is what makes us righteous, able to be with you eternally. So God, thank you for this book of Revelation, these scenes of a view of life from a perspective that we don't see every day. God, thank you for this church, for your love for us, for your love for this community and the people in our lives. We do pray for those who are maybe on the fringes about you, that haven't ever heard that you are a good and loving God. And maybe it's even been this book that's kept them at arm's distance. I pray that you use us, Lord, to keep the message of the gospel we just pray that it'll be proclaimed faithfully and that others will be drawn to you. Lord, thank you for our opportunity to worship you in our giving. I pray that this would be a protected time, that there be no manipulation, simply worship of you through our giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.